Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this seventh day of September 2024. We're three quarters of the year gone by. This year has really moved along quite rapidly. And I pray that we have grown more in Jesus, more in the truth, and in Christianity this year than last year. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording of today's service. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time to come together from the cares and perplexities of life, to rest in His love on His Sabbath day, and to worship Him from whom all blessings flow. Our opening song is titled, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storm of Life?" Talking about some storms earlier, will your anchor hold in the storm of life? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Yes, safely moored will the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand, and the cables passed from His heart to mine can defy the blast through whose strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps us soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
It will firmly hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers shout till the reef is near, though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow.
We're an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
It will surely hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
When our eyes behold in the dawning light, shining gates of pearl our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast to the heavenly shore. With the storms all past forevermore, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. What a Savior we have, dear ones. May each of us open our hearts to let him in, that his love may fill us to the full and overflow to others, revealing a compassionate Savior for them as well. And it doesn't matter how bad the storms may be, how much strife we may have to go through, how much suffering we may have to endure, the love of Christ for you will enable you to hold fast, to endure unto the end, because he will never let you go. Put your anchor on him. It's worth it. Please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for developing a plan for manifesting your love for us in order to provide a way of escape from certain death, from sin, and to have life more abundant. Thank you for sending us Jesus that makes all this possible. Father, we ask for your presence to be in our midst. We ask for the presence of our Savior as well as the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests with each listening heart. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus and we ask for the blessings from on high to come to every listening heart. Spirit, open our understanding. Remove all barriers that prevent us from comprehending the truth. Please take away all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, all commandments of men and creeds of churches, and what we think may be true. Take it all away so that we may learn what is true. Be our teacher, our guide, our instructor. And please reprove and correct us in any area that we may have misunderstood or believe something different what is true. Thank you for being our guide. And we also ask for the wisdom of God to be granted to us. and help us to see wondrous things out of the words of inspiration today. Please also quicken our memory so that what we hear, what we read, what we study can be ingrained in our minds and be able to remember it when we need it most. Thank you so much for doing so. We claim the promises of James 1:5, John 7:17, Psalms 119, 130, and other of your promises that we might comprehend and understand the truth. Set us free from error. And thank you so very much for doing so. We thank you that this world is being filled with the knowledge of salvation, and soon as the waters cover the sea, it will reach every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Thank you for enabling us to help in this great goal, and that Jesus is being lifted up higher today than yesterday. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Well, this is part 8 in our series on the scenario of events before, during, and after the Sunday law. And there's 30 different events that we have outlined. Last time we learned in the 19th event that after the synagogue of Satan worships at the feet of the saints for a few days, then a small black cloud is seen in the east, and as it comes closer to the earth, it becomes brighter and brighter until it seemed to be a great white cloud. The bottom of this cloud shines with a glory like consuming fire, and above this cloud shines a rainbow of the covenant. In the midst of this cloud, Jesus is seen coming as a conqueror, and all the innumerable hosts of angels are around him. And while this is coming closer to the earth, the wicked are calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from Christ. But the righteous declare that this is our God. We've waited for him, and he's coming to save us. We then discovered that Christ sounds a loud silver trumpet, then looks upon the graves of the righteous and loudly calls, "Awake, awake, awake, ye that sleep in the dust, and arise." And throughout all the earth, a vast amount of righteous dead arise from their dusty graves with immortality, declaring, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory?" Adam is raised from the dead and is about 16 feet tall. But others, especially the last generations, are quite a bit smaller, such as us. 6 feet is considered about average. Adam is 10 feet taller than that. But all come forth from their graves with freshness and vigor of eternal youth. And once they all eat of the tree of life, the redeemed will grow up to the full stature of the race as it should have been. Now, after this first resurrection occurs, the living righteous are caught in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and changed from mortal to immortal. And then they, along with the saints, rise up to meet the Lord in the air. We learned that angels will tenderly carry children to their mother's waiting arms. Friends and loved ones will be reunited, never more to part. We learned that the redeemed will enter onto the cloudy chariot, and this chariot has wings on either side of it, and they all shout Alleluia as the chariot speedily moves onward ever closer toward the New Jerusalem in heaven. We then amazingly discovered that this chariot will only take 7 days of travel in order to reach heaven. And we learned in part 6 that heaven is located just beyond the open space in the Orion Nebula, which is about 1,400 light years away from this Earth. And that's about 8.2 quadrillion miles away. So this means that this cloudy chariot is traveling about 200 light years a day. And that's about 1.17 quadrillion miles a day. Nothing travels that fast that we know of on Earth. So if you can comprehend it, this chariot is traveling about 48 trillion miles an hour. That's about 81 billion miles a minute, or about 1.3 billion miles every second. So it won't take us very long at all to get out of our solar system and be on the way to the Orion Nebula. Now, we also learned that it's not going to take very long for all 7 of the last plagues to fall. We saw that the amount of time it takes will be much shorter than many expect, because God will shorten it for the elect's sake. But the period of time from when probation closes until Christ comes in the clouds of the air doesn't take a long time to occur. It doesn't take 391 days and 1 hour of time to occur. It doesn't take 1260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years of time. And it doesn't take 1290 days or 1335 days or 2300 days of time. All these things, the 7 last plagues, occur in a short space of time. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1273.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1273.htm. And if you look at quote number 1, we're told in the Great Controversy on page 490, probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. So it's not a long time at all. Perhaps just a month or less for all 7 plagues to fall. But what happens after the righteous make it to heaven on this cloudy chariot? This is what we're going to discover today. And if you look at event number 20, which is quote number 2, the 20th event is that there occurs a 1,000-year millennium where the righteous enter heaven and briefly view some of its glories and then begin going over the record books of the wicked who were lost. And during this time, Satan is bound on the desolate earth, and he can't travel anywhere else. We're told in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Describing this time, we're told in the Great Controversy, page 645 to 651. Before entering the city of God, the Savior bestows upon his followers the emblems of victory and invests them with the insignia of their royal state. The glittering ranks are drawn up in the form of a hallowed square about their king, whose form rises in majesty high above saint and angel, whose countenance beams upon them full of benignant love. Throughout the unnumbered host of the redeemed, every glance is fixed upon him, every eye beholds his glory, and whose visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Upon the heads of the overcomers, Jesus with his own right hand places the crown of glory. For each there is a crown, bearing his or her own new name, Revelation 2, verse 17, and the inscription, Holiness to the Lord. In every hand are placed the victor's palm and the shining harp. Then, as the commanding angels strike the note, every hand sweeps the harp strings with skillful touch, awakening sweet music in rich, melodious strains. Rapture unutterable thrills every heart, and each voice is raised in grateful praise unto him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Before the ransom thronged is the holy city. Jesus opens wide the pearly gates, and the nations that have kept the truth enter in. There they behold the paradise of God, the home of Adam in his innocency. Then that voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, is heard saying, Your conflict is ended. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's when the plan of salvation was made. Continuing. Now is fulfilled the Savior's prayer for his disciples. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 1, verse 24. Christ presents to the Father the purchase of his blood, declaring, Here am I, and the children whom thou hast given me. Those that thou gavest me I have kept. Oh, the wonders of redeeming love, the rapture of that hour when the infinite Father, looking upon the ransomed, shall behold his image. Sin's discord banished, its blight removed, and the human once more in harmony with the divine. With unutterable love, Jesus welcomes his faithful ones to the joy of their Lord. The Savior's joy is in seeing, in the kingdom of glory, the souls that have been saved by his agony and humiliation. And the redeemed will be sharers in his joy as they behold, among the blessed, those whom have been won to Christ through their prayers, their labors, and their loving sacrifice. As they gather about the great white throne, gladness unspeakable will fill their hearts, when they behold those whom they have won for Christ and see that one has gained others and these still others, all brought into the haven of rest, there to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet and praise him through the endless cycles of eternity. Can you imagine being there and witnessing all that? Can you imagine how full that joy will be? And that joy will only continue to grow through the ceaseless ages? Continuing. As the ransomed ones are welcomed to the city of God, there rings out upon the air an exultant cry of adoration. The two Adams are about to meet. The Son of God is standing with outstretched arms to receive the Father of our race, the being whom he created, who sinned against his Maker, and for whose sin the marks of the crucifixion are borne upon the Savior's form. As Adam discerns the prints of the cruel nails, he does not fall upon the bosom of his Lord, but in humiliation casts himself at his feet, crying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Tenderly, the Savior lifts him up and bids him look once more upon the Eden home from which he has so long been exiled. Transported with joy, he beholds the trees that were once his delight, the very trees whose fruit he himself had gathered in the days of his innocence and joy. He sees the vines that his own hands have trained, the very flowers that he once loved to care for. His mind grasps the reality of the scene. He comprehends that this is indeed Eden restored, more lovely now than it was when he was banished from it. The Savior leads him to the tree of life and plucks the glorious fruit and bids him eat. He looks about him and beholds a multitude of his family redeemed, standing in the paradise of God. Then he casts his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus and, falling upon his breast, embraces the Redeemer. He touches the golden harp, and the vaults of heaven echo the triumphant song, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again." The family of Adam take up the strain and cast their crowns at the Savior's feet as they bow before him in adoration. Can you imagine witnessing that, dear ones? Being part of that throng? Singing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again." It's possible for you to be there, but only through Jesus. Continuing. The days of pain and weeping are forever ended. The King of Glory has wiped the tears from all faces. Every cause of grief has been removed. Amid the waving of palm branches, they pour forth a song of praise, clear, sweet, and harmonious. Every voice takes up the strain until the anthem swells through the vaults of heaven. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the inhabitants of heaven respond in the ascription, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." That's Revelation 7 verses 10 and 12. And we're also told in early writings, page 288 and 289, Within the city there was everything to feast the eye. Rich glory they beheld everywhere. Then Jesus looked upon his redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with glory. And as he fixed his loving eyes upon them, he said with his rich musical voice, I behold the travail of my soul and am satisfied. This rich glory is yours to enjoy eternally. Your sorrows are ended. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I saw the redeemed host bow and cast their glittering crowns at the feet of Jesus, and then as his lovely hand raised them up, they touched their golden harps and filled all heaven with their rich music and songs to the Lamb. I then saw Jesus leading his people to the tree of life, and again we heard his lovely voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ears, saying, the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. Eat ye all of it. Upon the tree of life was most beautiful fruit, of which the saints could partake freely. In the city was a most glorious throne, from which proceeded a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. On each side of this river was the tree of life, and on the banks of the river were other beautiful trees bearing fruit, which was good for food. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. As the scene rises before me, I am lost in amazement. Carried away with the surpassing splendor and excellent glory, I lay down the pen and exclaim, oh, what love, what wondrous love. The most exalted language fails to describe the glory of heaven or the matchless depths of a Savior's love. I want you all to be there, dear ones, and Christ is the only way for you to be there. So what will the redeemed be doing for these 1,000 years, for this millennium? They've made it to heaven. They're partaking of the tree of life. They're seeing some of the wonders and the glories in that celestial city. What are they going to be doing for the rest of the 1,000 years? If you look at quote number 3, we're told in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Why are they on thrones? We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 3. The saint shall judge the world. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So these are thrones to judge the world. In other words, those who didn't make it to heaven, including evil angels, they will be judged on what they did, every work, even every secret thing, what they thought, what was the motives that led to the evil that they committed, why were they lost? All these things are going to be investigated into and judgment pronounced against. We're also told in early writings, page 290 to 291. Then I saw thrones, and Jesus and the redeemed saints sat upon them, and the saints reigned as kings and priests unto God. Christ, in union with his people, judged the wicked dead, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Word of God, and deciding every case according to the deeds done in the body. Then they meted out to the wicked the portion which they must suffer according to their works. And it was written against their names in the book of death. Satan also and his angels were judged by Jesus and the saints. Satan's punishment was to be far greater than that of those whom he had deceived. His suffering would so far exceed theirs as to bear no comparison with it. After all those whom he had deceived had perished, Satan was still to live and suffer on much longer. So the time of suffering depends upon how many sins they're guilty of committing. And since Satan is the author of sin, then he's the worst sinner of them all. We're also told in Great Controversy, page 660 to 661. During the 1,000 years between the first and the second resurrection, the judgment of the wicked takes place. The Apostle Paul points to this judgment as the event that follows the second advent. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Daniel declares that when the Ancient of Days came, judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Daniel 7:22. At this time, the righteous reign as kings and priests unto God. In union with Christ, they judge the wicked, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Bible, and deciding every case according to the deeds done in the body. Then the portion which the wicked must suffer is meted out according to their works, and it is recorded against their names in the book of death. Satan also and his evil angels are judged by Christ and his people. Jude declares that the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's Jude 1, verse 6. So we've seen what the saints, the redeemed, are going to be doing for these 1,000 years. But what will Satan be doing for these 1,000 years? If you look at quote number 4. From Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. In Jeremiah 4, verses 23 to 26, we're told, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down. So no one left alive for the devil to tempt for 1,000 years. So what's he going to be doing? So continuing from the book Great Controversy, page 658 to 659. At the coming of Christ, the wicked were blotted from the face of the whole earth, consumed with the spirit of his mouth and destroyed by the brightness of his glory. Christ takes his people to the city of God, and the earth is emptied of its inhabitants. The whole earth appears like a desolate wilderness. The ruins of cities and villages destroyed by the earthquake, uprooted trees, ragged rocks thrown out by the sea, or torn out of the earth itself are scattered over its surface, while vast caverns mark the spot where the mountains have been rent from their foundations. That the expression bottomless pit represents the earth in a state of confusion and darkness is evident from other scriptures. Concerning the condition of the earth in the beginning, the Bible record says that it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, when you look up the Hebrew word for deep here, it's translated in the Septuagint, or the Greek, by the same word that's rendered bottomless pit. So deep represents bottomless pit. And that was Genesis 1-2. Prophecy teaches that it will be brought back, partially at least, to this condition, like it was in the beginning. Here is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Limited to the earth, he will not have access to other worlds to tempt and annoy those who have never fallen. It is in this sense that he is bound. There are none remaining upon whom he can exercise his power. He is wholly cut off from the work of deception and ruin, which for so many centuries has been his sole delight. Now, if you can imagine doing something for your whole life and then have that taken away that has been your joy and your sole pursuit, how would you feel? That's what the devil's going to feel. And we're also told in early writings, page 290, during this time, Satan suffers extremely. Since his fall, his evil traits have been in constant exercise. But he is then to be deprived of his power and left to reflect upon the part which he has acted since his fall, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future, when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and be punished for all the sins that he has caused to be committed. He has 1,000 years to contemplate and to think upon what's going to happen, what his part has been in this. I'm sure he's going to ask himself, was it worth it? Now, what happens when these 1,000 years are over and the wicked have all been judged and their sentence determined according to their works? Did Satan choose to repent for all the sins that he'd caused Is that what these 1,000 years have led him to do? Is he sorry for what he's done? This is what we'll discover next time. Many of you have heard the phrase, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Gives you a little insight into what we'll be investigating into next week. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. I pray that none of us are in this condition of being dead without Christ. With him giving salvation so freely, without money, without price, just for the asking, just for the acceptance of it, I pray you will accept Jesus, that pearl of great price, that treasure hid in the field, and never give him up. Let him become your life, because without him, all you have is death. Our closing song is We're Marching to Zion. Let us be there. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, join in a song of sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the Heavenly King, but children of the Heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
The hills of Zion jails are closing sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, I walk the golden street forward, the golden street. We'll she to Zion, beautiful Zion. Marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Then let
our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to favor. Worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Amen. It'd be nice if there were several more verses put to this. But that's what we're doing, dear ones. We're marching to the heavenly city, made possible only through Jesus, which strengthens us. And this march is occurring every day of our lives. How much do you want to be in heaven? It's a battle and a march against sin. If you choose Jesus, he strengthens you to continue advancing upward to that heavenly city step by step. And it's all possible, dear ones, through Christ, which strengthens you. What a Savior he is. He doesn't leave us to march alone. He yokes himself with us and says, let's go. Give me your hand. Follow me. I know the way. What a Savior he is. May we indeed march upward, make advancement every day. Please join with me in the closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for developing the plan of redemption. It's perfect. It's complete. Thank you, dear Savior, for being willing to carry out your part of it, the major part, making it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be cleansed, and for us to have your righteousness to live a new life. And thank you, Savior, for being our substitute and suffering our penalty that we might share in your life. And dear Holy Spirit, we also thank you so very much for making it possible for us to be saved. For leading and guiding us away from error to the truth, for reproving and correcting us when we're in error so that we may discover it, escape, and follow the truth, for pointing us away from self and away from the world to Jesus, for working upon our consciences, for leading us, guiding us, that it is possible for us to be saved, for bringing grace from above, divine power, that we might indeed be born again and live a new life, become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank you, dear Godhead, for having this plan so fully effectual that we can be saved and go from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from error to truth. Father, I pray that you'll raise up more laborers and send these messengers of great good throughout the world, bringing tidings of great joy to all people about Jesus being the Savior of all mankind. And thank you for doing so, dear Father, that this earth can be warned sooner rather than later, and we can go home sooner rather than later. For this world has nothing to offer us comparing to what you have given us in Christ. I pray that you will help each listening individual to study these things for themselves. And thank you for thy merciful kindness in revealing to us the future and what's going to take place, that we might decide now where we want to be, what destiny we want to have, who we're going to follow, who we're going to show love for, who is our King. Please forgive us our sins, our failings, our shortcomings. Forgive us for things that we know we should do and yet we don't do them. Thank you for thy long-sufferingness to each one. Please help us to come up ever higher. Without you, we're lost, but with you, we can do all things through Christ. Thank you for thy infinite love. And help us to love you as we should and others as ourselves. Help us indeed to minister for the benefit of others, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise Christ for making this march to Zion something that anyone can join in. What a merciful Savior he is. Are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, any insights that you'd like to share, testimonies that you'd like to bring, songs that you'd like to sing? Please go right ahead, dear ones.
I was thinking about what a wonderful place that'll be, especially when you're in the bloom of life, not feeling any debilities, when your body is perfect, and you have this overflowing happiness in your heart. What else could you even want being in a condition like that? And yet there's so much more. Praise God for his promises.
Amen. Amen. And even though heaven is our home, we're not just going to live in the city of God. There's even more that God is planning to do for the redeemed. But yeah, to to be able to no longer go through pain or debilitating disease or sickness or deformity, to not have to worry about sorrow and sadness again, to not, it's something that we just can't understand. We can look forward to that time, but to dwell upon the idea that happiness beyond the happiness that you know on this earth will be yours, and it will grow even more than that. It's just something we have to take by faith, because it's been promised to us by a God who knows the future. And if you can't accept what God says is going to occur, and you don't have faith to believe that he cannot lie, then there's no way that you're going to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to live a new life. But Christ makes it possible. You remember Thomas, after Christ was resurrected, he goes, until I see him face to face, I'm not going to believe he's resurrected. For the sake of Thomas, in his weak faith, Christ revealed himself to him. And Christ then said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are they who believe who have not seen me. That's faith. And praise God, he gives evidence upon evidence that we can base our faith upon. Miracles are still occurring today, dear ones. And the greatest miracle is recreating a heart that's accustomed to evil into a heart that chooses to be good. That is a greater miracle of creation than it was to create the moon or Jupiter or Saturn or any of the stars. What a God we have.
Can you imagine being able to fathom forever? Or everlasting. When you think of space, goes on forever. Life goes on forever. What will God do with all of this foreverness? Will there be more places created? I mean, you'll never fill it up. It goes on forever. So what else? What other miracle will God do that we will be able to watch?
Well, all the Bible tells us is, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Each and every human being has been called. They've been given the gift. And Christ says, come follow me. But it will be wonderful. You know, God is not just going to have a whole bunch of lazy redeemed people sitting around. Because love is manifested in service. So he's going to have different responsibilities for every one of the redeemed to fulfill. And it will be their joy to fulfill these responsibilities. But we're also going to have free time. And part of this free time will be spent in traveling throughout the universe, beholding, exploring, investigating into all the creation of God. We'll be able to visit other inhabited worlds of intelligent beings that did not give in to Satan's temptations. We read that he can travel to other worlds and tempt, right? But in the 1,000 years, that freedom will no longer be his. He'll be stuck on this earth alone. So we'll be able to travel in our free time to these other inhabited worlds and be able to discuss with them and talk with them, and they'll have questions for us and we'll have questions for them. This world has been like a great theater for the universe. They're all interested in why God would send his son to die for a world of rebels. So they have an interest into discovering the reason why. They've never fallen, so they've never experienced grace working upon their heart. But we have. They're curious to want to know what that experience was like to us. And as we give our testimony to them, it reveals to them more of the love of God for us. And since there's millions, maybe billions of redeemed that are saved, then there's billions of different testimonies that they're interested in hearing. Now, how many other worlds are there, and how many inhabitants are in these other worlds? I have no idea. I've kind of thought that maybe each particular galaxy has one planet that has intelligent inhabitants that God created it. So we're in the Milky Way galaxy. We're the one inhabited intelligent world in this galaxy. And so if that's true, then other galaxies have their one intelligent inhabited planet there. And how many different galaxies are there throughout the universe? Billions. How many worlds of created intelligences can there be in God's vast universe? A lot more than what we think. If you want to limit it to a parable that Christ gave, there was 100 sheep all within one fold. One sheep went astray. The shepherd left the 99 unstrained sheep and went after the one who broke out of the pen and decided to go their own way. that one lost sheep is this world. The shepherd is Jesus. How many other sheep did the parable say he had that didn't go astray? 99. So if you want to limit it to a parable, there's at least 99 other worlds of inhabitant creations of God out there in the universe. We're the only one who went astray. And yet God so loved us that he was willing to sacrifice everything he had so that we might be saved if we choose to accept that gift of Christ. So the other worlds, however many there are, and however many inhabitants are on these worlds, are interested in our testimony. And it's going to be a joy to give it to them. And then to ask them what they saw taking place on the earth. What did you see taking place around me during my life on the earth? And they'll be happy to tell us. I'm sure that they can see the spiritual battle taking place with Satan and his angels and Christ and his angels in the battle of life for you and me. I'm sure they can see these behind the scenes actions that we can't see. We know that are taking place, but we can't see how intense the battle was. But I believe they can, and they'll be happy to share it with us. And when we learn more of what Christ went through to save us during that one experience, our love for him and appreciation for his intervention in our lives will overflow in grateful praise and gratitude and love for him. And how many different experiences have we gone through? So you can see that what is being presented before God's people of the future is ever increasing joy, ever increasing happiness, ever increasing appreciation and love for the sacrifice that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has done for me and you. Even the heavenly angels have sacrificed in order to aid us, to help us gain salvation. And an amazing thing to me is that Ellen White reveals that when we're raised from the grave, if we should die, or we obtain immortality while we still live, our guardian angel will come to us and we will recognize their voice. Isn't that amazing? We've heard our guardian angel speaking to us in this life, but we don't recognize that it's him. But we will recognize their voice after Jesus comes. That is amazing to me. So even the heavenly angels have sacrificed their time in trying to save you and me from death. What kind of testimony do they have? You know? So it's going to be such a wonderful, ever-growing contentment for eternity. It's just amazing. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? If you had a testimony to give in the children's Sabbath school and you weren't able to do it because of time, now you can go ahead and bring it forth. Your testimonies are important. They're part of edifying one another and being edified by one another. So if anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead. In closing, dear ones, I think this hymn is appropriate. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration.
Praise to the Lord who are all things. So wondrously reigneth, shieldeth thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth?
Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here day. Daily attend thee, ponder you what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriend thee,
amen. Sure, dear sister. Do you want me to share it, or you want to share your screen?
If any one of the dear brethren would like to be able to share the hymn with us as well, you can unmute your mic.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a life for look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Brother Rudolfo, we haven't heard you sing, brother. We want to hear your voice.
Hello, my dear brother. I wasn't uncomfortable moment, and every now and then the pain that I have in my leg rises. And I try to keep still and carry it and quiet to deal with it. But I'm here, I'm listening.
We're praying, Abuelo, by the grace of God, may he put his healing hands and give you the strength to get through.
To death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow him death. Oh, I see no more that love in for more than conquerors we are. Take eyes upon Jesus, live for his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim. And the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace. Beatus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor. Y lo terena sin valor será. A la luz del glorioso Jesús. Oh alma cansada y turbada, sin luz en la senda andarás. Al Salvador mira y vive, del mundo la luz es su faz. Fija tus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor.
y lo terrenal sin valor será a la luz del glorioso Jesús. De muerte a vida eterna te llama el Salvador fiel. En ti no domina el pecado, hay siempre victoria en él. Fija tus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor, y lo terrenal sin valor será a la luz de glorioso Jesús. Jamás faltará su promesa. Él dijo, contigo yo estoy. Al mundo perdido ven pronto y anuncia la salvación. Fija tus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor. Y lo terrenal sin valor será a la luz de glorioso Jesús. Del glorioso Jesús.
Amen. And so sorry to hear about your leg causing you pain, dear brother. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that we can come to you in any time of need through Jesus, our Savior. Father, we thank you for already knowing that our dear brother is going through pain. Dear Savior, you are his great physician. Just with a thought, just with a word, his pain can be lessened or removed altogether. Thank you for taking his case in your capable hands. Thank you for letting thy perfect will be done in his situation. Thank you for the extra grace and healing power that you give him to endure, to have it removed, and to patiently wait for thy perfect will to be accomplished. We thank you for thy great love. Thank you for healing and answering this prayer. Thank you for being with our dear brother to comfort him, encourage him, and to let him know of your love and our love for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you all. Thank you, brother. And I know that he will accomplish the feat of removing less than whatever is causing this disruption. Here, we did try, and we require the world brothers and sisters. Thank you all.
Keeping you in my prayers, dear twin. Hang in there.
I will. As long as all of you are here with me,
well, glad you were with us, dear brother, and please know that you're in our thoughts, in our heart, and we will continue to hold you up in prayer, not just on the Sabbath, but throughout this week, until we meet again.
Thank you.
And dear ones, thank you so very much for a wonderful Sabbath fellowship. Greatly appreciate all your comments, your thoughts, your singing, your reading along, and your questions. Continue to grow in grace. Continue to advance in that march to Zion. And know that you're in my thoughts and prayers as well. Thank you for your prayers for me and mine also. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Where's my cloud lady? So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.